Matthew chapter 3, or 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 3. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. In just a moment, so if you have your Bibles, electronic device, however you get to Scripture, I want you to turn there this morning as we continue in our study of the blessed life. The blessed life. And what we've been doing for the last several weeks now, this is part 5, we've kind of been looking at the first portion of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. We've been dealing with Matthew chapter 5, first few verses, basically the Beatitudes. And in these Beatitudes, we're learning some secrets. We're learning some lessons on how to live a happy life, how to live a blessed life. And the word blessed, as we have already talked about in the past, the word blessed means happy. So when Jesus said, blessed are you if you do this, he's basically saying, happy are you if you do this. How many of you want to live a happy life? Raise your hand way up high. There, I believe that includes all of us. Well, certainly that's a request. That's a desire that we all have. We all want to live a blessed life. So Jesus gives us some, things to go by to live a happy life. He said this in verse 3. This is what we've already talked about. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Last week we talked about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we come to our text verse today in verse 7. It says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, not everybody is a pastor, but everybody who is a follower of Jesus Christ is a servant of Jesus Christ. Everyone who follows Jesus Christ is a minister of Jesus Christ. The words serve and minister are the same in Scripture. The Bible says that every believer is a minister. We all minister in different ways, of course, but anytime you help someone in the name of Jesus, you are ministering to that individual. Anytime you help a group of people in the name of Jesus, you are ministering to that group of people. Now, the Bible says there's all kinds of different service, all kinds of different ministries, but there is one ministry that we all have in common. And that's what I want to focus on today and talk to you just for a few minutes about. And I've called it a ministry of mercy. That's what the title of the message is. If I have to give it a title, that's it. Minister of mercy. That's what you are. You are a minister of mercy. God wants you to be an agent of mercy in the world in which we live. Now, there's not enough mercy in our world today, is there? Not enough mercy at all. So God wants you to be a provider of mercy in the world. And he said, this is the way that you can be happy in life. He said, blessed are the merciful. Now watch this. For they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In other words, what you give out is what you're going to get in return. There is a law, there is a principle in Scripture that says this, that whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So there is a law of sowing and reaping in Scripture. And Jesus said this, if you want to live a blessed life, you want to live a happy life, he's saying this, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We've got to learn to be a minister of mercy. Now, okay, what is mercy? When we think of mercy, usually there are two definitions of mercy that come to our mind. And the first one is this. We think of forgiving someone who maybe has done something to us that does not deserve that forgiveness. Or we think of helping someone who cannot help themselves. Usually those are the two things that come to mind when we think of mercy. But mercy, which by the way is a part of God's character, has so much more to do in your life than simply those two things that I just mentioned. And I want us to look at seven ways today that we can practice mercy, we can live a blessed life, we can live a happy life, and in particular, in our relationships. Seven ways to practice mercy in our relationships. So I'm going to guarantee you something this morning. I'm going to guarantee you this. If you're going to be an agent of mercy, you're going to be a provider of mercy, I'm going to guarantee you it's going to change your work relationships, it's going to change your friendships, it's going to change your family relationships, any other relationships that you have. If you learn to be an agent of mercy, it's going to change everything. So before we look at how to practice mercy, and this is something that I'm going to encourage you to practice this week, I just want to ask the question, why in the world should I be merciful? Why should I be merciful? Well, the four things that I want you to jot down. These are going to go in a hurry, so I want you to jot these down. The first one is this. The first reason why we should practice mercy is this. God has shown me mercy. How about a hearty amen right there? God has shown me mercy. The Bible says that God is a merciful God. I mean, it is emphasized from Genesis to Revelation about our merciful God. There are literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scripture that talk about God's mercy, His love, His compassion, His grace. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, here's a characteristic of God, who is rich in mercy. Because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The point is this, God wants me to pass on the mercy that I've received. God wants you to be an agent of mercy and to pass on that mercy that you have received. So Jesus tells a story in Matthew chapter 18. He tells a story of an unmerciful employee. I mean, he owes his boss a lot of money. Do you guys know how hard it is for me to stand right here? So in Matthew chapter 18, here's an employee that he owes his boss a huge sum of money. Boss comes up to him and says, I'm going to show you some mercy. Said, here's what I'm going to do. Let's just clear your debt. Let's just wipe it clean. Take it off the slate. And the guy can't believe that he's been shown that much mercy. But he goes out after he's been shown mercy and he finds some people that owe him some money, far less money than what he owed his boss. And he starts grabbing him by the throat and he says, pay me what you owe me and pay me right now. And if you don't pay me now, I'm going to put you in jail. And his boss hears about it and he says, what in the world are you thinking? What are you doing? Matthew chapter 18 verse 33 tells us this, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants just as I've had pity on you? In other words, he was saying this, I was merciful to you, but you've been unmerciful to the people around you. And I just want to tell you this morning that God wants us to be agents of mercy. God wants us to show the mercy that we have received. God has been so good to us, shown us so much mercy. So He wants us to understand that He wants to use us to be an agent, a provider of mercy to others that we come in contact with. So God has shown me mercy. That's why I need to be merciful. Here's the second reason. Jot it down. God commands me to be merciful. There is a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament in Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says that He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly. And I've highlighted these three things here because I'm going to point them out to you in just a moment. To do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Here's what God's saying. He's basically saying this. If you're going to be a child of mine, three things are required of you. Number one, to do justly. To live right, to do what is right. Number two, to love mercy. And number three, to be in fellowship and walk humbly with God. If you want to summarize all of life, God says this, if you're going to be my child, then it's summarized in these three things. Do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly, live humbly in fellowship with God. Now, I want you to see something. One third of what God requires His children to do is to be merciful. One third of what God asks His people to do is to show mercy. Now, why would God do that? Because God is a merciful God. Amen? If you don't treat people with mercy, your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, the people you work with, the people you come in contact with, if you don't treat them with mercy, then you've missed the whole point here. God has shown me mercy and He commands me as His child to be merciful. Here's another reason why we need to show mercy, and that is this, I'm going to need more mercy in the future. I'm just going to need more mercy. I'm going to need more mercy today. You're not going to be perfect between now and the time that you get to heaven. There's going to come a point in time in your life where you're going to need a little bit more mercy. The Bible tells us that we cannot receive what we're unwilling to give. And I want you to notice a verse that I absolutely love. It's a verse that I cling to. It's a verse that I quote often. And it's found in James chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, in our study of James, we talked a little bit about this. And I just want to reiterate something here this morning, because we're talking about mercy. James chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy." And then Scripture says this, that mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, again, one of my favorite verses here. Scripture says the person who shows mercy can stand without fear in the judgment day because mercy triumphs over judgment. Number four, showing mercy brings or causes me happiness. Showing mercy brings or causes me happiness. It's really the source of happiness. It really is. The Bible teaches over and over and over again, the more merciful I am, the happier I'm going to be. Remember, the word blessed means this. It means happy. He's saying, happy are you. Happy are you if you are an agent, a provider of mercy. And the more you learn this quality, the happier you're going to be. Let me show you a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now wait just a minute. Let me just pause right here for a second and let that sink in, because I want you to see it again. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but the one who is cruel troubles his flesh. You want trouble? Just be mean. Just be cruel. Trouble will follow. The merciful man does good to his own soul, but Scripture says this, He who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Scripture says this, that you can actually help yourself when you're merciful. So these four reasons, God has shown me mercy. He commands me to be merciful. I'm going to need more mercy in the future. And number four, it's really the key to happiness. Without question, this is an important quality that we need to look at and focus on just for a few minutes. Don't you think? So let's look at how we can learn this quality, a ministry of mercy, an agent of mercy, a provider of mercy. Let's look at how we can do that in a world that is not very merciful. So how do I fulfill a ministry of mercy? And here's the first thing that I want you to write down, and that is this. Here's the seven keys that are going to help us in our relationship as far as mercy is concerned. Number one is this, be patient with people's quirks. Be patient with people's quirks, their mannerisms, their behavior, the irritating habits that they may have that kind of rub you just the wrong way. I mean, you show mercy. You show mercy when you don't get irritated. You show mercy when you don't get angry. You show mercy when you don't get uptight. People's quirks. We've all got them. Amen. Amen for that, Jane says. We've all got these little mannerisms. We've all got these little irritating habits, ways of speaking, ways of acting, ways of talking, the ways of thinking. And when you control your anger, when you control that, you refuse to get upset by that, by other people's quirks, you're distributing, you're being merciful. And the number one place that you need to show mercy, and that I need to show mercy, is in the home. I'll tell you why in just a moment. Now, Roberta and I have been married over 40 years. We're coming up on 41 years. I'm going to give you what I feel like is probably some of the best marriage counsel advice that you'll ever receive. And I'm so sorry I hear that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. You can ask any couple that I've married, that we've had premarital counseling sessions with, you can ask any couple, this verse has been used. Ask Christine and Avery. Ask Leah and Shelby. I mean, these are the last two that have been married. Here's a verse that I use. And here's one of the things that I tell them. One of the things that Roberta and I have tried to practice over the years of our marriage, and that is this: be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And here's what I encourage young couples to do. Here's what I encourage all married couples to do. Don't go to bed mad. Don't go to bed with your backs to each other. You can be angry, but don't be angry to the point where you've sinned. You can be upset. You guys are not always going to agree. We've 40 years of marriage, we've not always agreed. There have been moments we've had intense fellowship. Does that make sense? But we've tried not to go to bed mad at each other. We may not have it resolved, may not have it figured out just yet, but we're at a point to where we can go to bed and at least get in that comfortable position where we can go to sleep without being mad at one another. Because Scripture says this: don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you can apply that to any relationship that you want to apply it to. It's anger under control. You're not in a rage. You're not always going to agree. I'll guarantee you, those quirks are going to come into play. Guys, you married a sinner. Girls, you married a bigger sinner. Fact of the matter, two imperfect people cannot make a perfect marriage. And what you have to understand is, marriage is a union of two great forgivers. Number one place, you need to show mercy is at home. Now, I know I'm spending just a few extra moments in this one. I think it's important that we understand something here. Why should we be merciful and more merciful at home than anywhere else? We should be merciful all the time, but I'm going to tell you why we need to be merciful at home. Because you see each other's faults more. I mean, you're there more. You're with them more than you are with anybody else. You're up close, you're personal, and you see those faults and you understand those quirks, and you've got to learn to show mercy. The Bible says we show mercy by being patient with those quirks, those weaknesses, those mistakes, all things that make us human, but we're merciful. Okay, all right, how do I become more merciful? I want to be merciful at home. My wife, my kids, I want to be merciful at work. I want to be merciful at school. How to become a more merciful person? One word, write it down. It's the word wisdom. The wiser you become, the more patient you become. Notice what Scripture says now. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Get this. Full of mercy and good work, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom is full of mercy. Wisdom is full of mercy. That means the wiser I become, the more merciful I become, especially with people's quirks that might rub me the wrong way. Here's the second thing. Jot it down now. Second way to practice mercy this week: just help anyone who's hurting around me. Help anyone who's hurting around me. Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, and you remember that story, I am sure. But he told the story to express a very important truth here. One day there was a guy that came to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, what's the most important command in the Bible?" He said, "I don't have time to read the whole Bible." He said, "Let's just cut the chase and just get down to the nuts and bolts of it here. What's the most important command in the Bible? Give me the bottom line here. I just want to know what's most important." Jesus said, "That's easy. I'll give it to you in a nutshell. There's two things. Love God with all your heart, then love your neighbor as yourself." Luke chapter 10 verse 27 tells us that. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might, and your neighbor as yourself." And the guy's trying to get out of this. He's trying to wiggle out of it. And he looks to Jesus and he says, "So love my neighbor as myself." Okay, who's my neighbor? And then Jesus begins to tell the story of the Good Samaritan, the man going down to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, and he's robbed, and he's beaten, and he's abused, and he's left, you know, half dead there on the side of the road. Three guys come by, two of them just kind of pass on the other side and pay no attention to him whatsoever. But the third one comes along, and he begins to minister to him. He begins to express mercy to him. So he binds up his wounds. He puts him on his donkey, takes him to town, puts him in a motel, and he tells the guy at the hotel, he says, "Listen, I've got to go now, but if this guy needs anything, you put that on my tab, and when I get back in town, I'll pay you for it, and you know I'm good for it. And then Jesus looks at the guy and he says, now, who do you think was neighbor? Luke 10:37 says, the guy answered and said, he who showed mercy on him. You cannot love your neighbor as yourself without being merciful. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in the power of your hand to do so. All right, we've already looked at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. And it says to do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do so. I guarantee you there'll be people that God will place in your path this week. There will be people that God will put in your life that He will allow you to express mercy to them. They're going to have an emotional need, a physical need, maybe a financial need. Maybe they just need some assistance. Maybe they just need you to care for them just a little bit. You can mark it down. God is watching, and He's not only simply watching what you do, but He's watching your attitude. There's a great verse that Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 12 and last part of verse 8. Scripture says this, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I've highlighted the two words there, mercy and cheerfulness. That means this, that we're going to help our neighbor. We're going to help those who need some assistance. We're going to be merciful, and we're not going to do it grinning and bearing it. We're not going to do it with a bad attitude, but we're going to do it with cheerfulness because that's the way Scripture says that we should do it, and we do it cheerfully. Mercy is being patient with people's quirks. Mercy's being patient. It's going to help people in their needs. Here's a third way. You can jot this down on your card. Give people a second chance. Practice mercy by giving people a second chance. Everybody needs a second chance. How about a hearty amen right there? Normally when somebody hurts us, we don't want to give them a second chance, do we? What do we want to do when somebody hurts us? Number one, we want to get even with them, right? Mm-hmm. Amen, Brian. Second thing we want to do is we want to just write them off. We want them just get rid of them. So when somebody hurts us, does something to us, offends us, we want to get even or we want to write them off. We don't want to give them a second chance. Our natural inclination toward those who hurt us at work, at home, at school, you want to get back at them or you just want to write them off, have nothing to do with them. I want you to see what Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. And some of you will remember a message that Craig brought on forgiveness. And he used this verse in verse 32, one of the best messages I've ever heard on forgiveness. Scripture tells us this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, clamor, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind, be merciful to one another, Scripture says. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So let me ask you a question today. Please do not raise your hand. Please do not say amen. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing on mercy? How are you doing exhibiting and giving and extending mercy? Are you kind? Are you merciful? Forgiving others as God has forgiven you? I thought a lot about this week. And I want to say just a couple of things about our church. I think this is your heart's desire. I know it's my heart's desire. I want Daystar Church to be known as a church of mercy. I want this to be a church of mercy where people, if they need a second chance, they can come here. If they need a fresh start because they've messed up, if they need to start over, I want this to be a church for them. I want Daystar Church to be a church of mercy. In order for Daystar Church to be a church of mercy, you know what that means, don't you? That means that we, as the people of Daystar Church, have to extend mercy. God will bless and God will reward that, I promise you. So, number three, give people a second chance.
Number four, write this down. Do good to those who hurt me. Do good to those who hurt me. And then we've talked a little bit about this. So I listen, if you really want to boil it down, mercy's giving people what they need and not what they deserve, right? Because that's what God has done with us, right? I mean, God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. If I got what I deserved, I wouldn't be standing here right now. If I got what I deserved, I'd probably be in a grave somewhere on the hillside outside of Gatlinburg in Price Cemetery. That's probably where I'd be right now. But the Bible says that God gives us mercy and that God wants us to be an agent of mercy and give that mercy to people who may have hurt me. We give them what they need and not what they deserve, because you know this. Hurt people hurt people, don't they? Hurt people. The most hurtful people are those who need massive doses of love and mercy. So let me ask you a very personal question. Not asking for an amen, not asking if you'd raise your hand, not asking for anything, any outward emotion whatsoever. I'm just asking you to think about this morning. Just think in your mind, who's hurt you the most in your life? Now look at me. They need your mercy. Who's hurt me the most recently in my life? They need your mercy. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind and he's kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, here it is, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You want to be like God? Then be merciful. Anytime you hold on to a hurt, I'm going to tell you what you do. You just hurt yourself. But if you forgive them, great is your reward. There's a famous story that circulating during the time of President Abraham Lincoln, and it describes his mercy. After the southern states were defeated in the Civil War, President Lincoln, he spoke to a crowd of people in Washington, D.C. from the balcony of the White House, and he was laying out his plan for Reconstruction. And at the end of his speech, there was a famous senator from Iowa named James Harlan, and James Harlan shouted out, "What about the rebels? What do we do with these Confederates who started this whole world to begin with?" And the unmerciful crowd began to shout, "Hang them! Hang them!" And what was interesting about this famous story is Lincoln's youngest son, Tad, who was 11 years old at the time, was standing next to his dad, and he looked up to his dad and he said, "No, Papa." He said, "Not hang them, hang on to them." And Lincoln smiled at his 11-year-old son. He said, "He's got the answer. Not hang them, hang on to them." That's mercy. You ready for the next one? Write this down. Fifth way to show mercy this week, and that's be kind to those who offend me. Be kind to those who offend me. You've probably noticed the verbal attacks on Christians in this country are on the rise. You've probably noticed that there are slurs against Christians. There are pot shots being taken at Christians. Christians are under attack like never before in this country. So what are you supposed to do with those who offend you? What are you supposed to do? According to Scripture, we're to be kind to those who are offensive. And I was thinking about this, and the reason that we need to be kind to those who are offensive is because we need to be more interested in winning those people to Jesus Christ than we are about winning any argument. And I want to give you an example of this, why we are to be kind to those who are offensive. And I want to use the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want you to see this real quick. You know, Scripture tells us this of the Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, he said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. If you lived in Paul's day, I'll guarantee you, you would not be interested in giving Paul a second chance. You would have probably been saying, he's been cruel to us, go ahead and put him in jail for the rest of his life and let him rot there. You would not have been interested in giving Paul a second chance because he was very offensive to Christians. But he says, I was shown mercy. And then verse 16, if you drop down the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul says, I was shown mercy so I could receive Christ as Savior. Jude makes it very clear. Jude, only one chapter, verse 22, he says this, and on some have compassion, making a distinction. You want to make a difference in somebody's life? Just have compassion. Extend mercy. Verse 23, but others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. In other words, we're to avoid sin, but we are to love everybody. That's why we need to show mercy. Now, final two things that I'm going to give you. These you might not think as being merciful, but Jesus says these are ways to be merciful. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to quote an Old Testament prophet by the name of Hosea in both of these examples that I'm going to give you. So with that thought in mind, here's the six way you can practice a ministry of mercy this week. Number six is build bridges of love to unbelievers. Build bridges of love to unbelievers. Maybe you know those people, they've got those quirks. Maybe you know people that have a different lifestyle than you have. Maybe they're not out in the crowd. Maybe they're kind of off to themselves. Maybe they're kind of a little bit of an outcast. Maybe they're not popular. But you know who they are. Why does God want us to build bridges of love to unbelievers? Because before someone accepts Christ, they've got to have a bridge to Christ. Maybe God's wanting to use you as a bridge. Long before anybody comes to Christ, somebody's got to befriend that person. And I'm going to give you a good example, the life of the Lord, from Matthew chapter 9. It's a story of Matthew, who is a tax collector. And most of you are very familiar with the tax collectors. And that day, they were considered notorious sinners. They were the kind of people that were looked down on in society. Matthew, of course, later became one of the 12 disciples. And one of the reasons that tax collectors were hated so was they were allowed to skim whatever they could off of people. For example, if Rome said, I need one denarii from every household, and the tax collector come up to you and he said, I need 10 from your household, you had no recourse. You had no plan of action. There's nothing you could do except for pay that. And the tax collector would stick 9 in his pocket and he'd take 1 to Rome. So people hated the tax collectors. They were swindlers. They were cheats. They were crooks. They were people that people were despised. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. What in the world was Jesus thinking, associating himself with a tax collector? He's got to be out of his mind associating with someone like that. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And then verse 13, he quotes Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. Did you put it on a minute ago, son? Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. I wanted you to see the Old Testament quote first. He said, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And this is what Jesus is going to quote now in Matthew's house. And he says this in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 9. "But go and learn what this means." And here he quotes Hosea 6, 6. He said, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now don't miss this. The Pharisees were attacking Jesus for hanging out with the wrong crowd. And Jesus says, "You know what your problem is, guys? You don't understand mercy. You don't have a clue about mercy. Mercy builds bridges to unbelievers." So Jesus says, "I'm going to hang out with people that nobody else wants to hang out with." Now, I want you to understand something, because there's a rub right here for Christians. There's a real rub here. And the rub is, and the problem is this, the longer that we are Christians, the more we tend to hang out with other Christians and have fewer non-believing people that we associate with. Jesus wasn't afraid of association, guilt by association, for two reasons. Because he knew who he was and he knew what his mission was. His mission is to seek and to save the lost. So here's what I'm going to say to us as a church. If you know who you are, child of God, you know what your mission is, to seek and to save that which is lost, then here's what I want to say to you this morning, and that is this. You don't need the approval of the critic or the self-righteous. You just need to build bridges to unbelievers. Michael, would you come on? Number 7, jot this down, and we're finished. Jesus taught, in order to have a ministry of mercy, we need to value relationships over rules. Relationships over rules. We're going to see it again in the life of our Lord. Jesus is going to say this, "Choose love over law." Jesus has a run-in with the legalist once again, the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 12. Got several verses here. I want you to read them with me. "That time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath." Now that's important. I should have highlighted the Sabbath, because we're talking about valuing relationships over rules. "Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry." And that's another point I could have marked for you today. "And they began to pluck heads of grain to eat." This is something they were not supposed to do. This is something the Jewish law said was a no-no. "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.'" That's against the law. "But he said unto them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?'" And verse 6 says, "Yet I say unto you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." And here he quotes Hosea 6, 6. "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not a sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guilt. You would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now close your Bibles. And let me talk to you just for a second. The Pharisees come to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, your disciples, they're breaking the law." Jesus said this, "They're hungry. It's important for us to understand the main point here that I want you to see is this. He's putting relationships before rules. And you might be thinking, "Now wait a minute, Pastor, can't you go overboard on mercy?" Absolutely you can. Jesus did. called the cross. On the cross with his arms outstretched. They put the nails in, hands and feet. They stand it up in a hole that's prepared for it. And Jesus said this, Father, forgive them. Can you go overboard in mercy? Absolutely. You can. I made the decision, and a conscious decision at that, a long time ago. I'm going to side. If I'm going to err, I'm going to err on the side of mercy. I'm going to err on the side of grace. I don't always get it right, and you guys know that. But I have learned this truth. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You want to be happy in life? Be an agent of mercy. Be an agent of mercy. Watch and see what God does in your life and in the lives of the people that you come in contact with. Let's pray about it.